Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Mankind can live about 40 days without food. You can live about 3, 4, 5 days without water. You can live about 8 minutes without air and about 1 second without hope. Well, the people of Israel, after they've listened to 39 chapters of Isaiah's prophecy, are at a place where it sounds and seems like there is very little hope. In chapter 39, about two-thirds of the way through that short little chapter of 39, he's told them, you're going to be carried off to Babylon. And then he begins chapter 40, and if you have your Bible open, look at the very beginning of this chapter. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Wait a minute, he's just taken 39 chapters and telling us about God's judgment. He's taken one particular chapter, which is the chapter right before this, and told us about the sum total of God's judgment. He says, let me just tell Israel, be of good cheer, be of comfort, your warfare is ended. But that was not how they were feeling. They were feeling very discouraged and very down. And he wants to lift them up. I don't know if you've come this morning feeling discouraged or down, but I assure you that if we can fasten our gaze on God's strength, he'll lift you up. He will encourage you and he will thrill you. Let's find strength in God's greatness this morning as we focus on his word this morning. I want to call your attention down to I want to look at a couple verses before we get to verse 12, which is our text, just to kind of give you the feel of this. For instance, he says in verse 6, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Well, we understand that. We're pretty temporary. But what is permanent? Verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. He says in verse 9, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. And you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong arm, strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Oh, that sounds all encouraging. But could those words possibly be words that are just words? Sometimes, let's face it, we try to encourage each other with words that we really can't guarantee, can we? Oh, the sun will come out tomorrow. Do you know that for a fact? It might be a monsoon tomorrow. There's light at the end of the tunnel. It might be a train coming the other way. You know, we throw words around very easily. So God in verse 12 says, I want you to know that these aren't just words about the future restoration and the words of comfort and the words of hope. I want to give you hope and I want to give you strength, and I want you to fasten your eyes on how great I am, God says. Look at verse 12 very carefully. He says in verse 12, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, speaking of God, he says, now take a look at me, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance. Depending on what text or version of the Bible you have, the words of Isaiah might be written in poetic form. It's not just paragraph form, but it's in lines of a poem, because it is poetry. It's in a poetic form. Being good poetry, it is full of imagery. And God paints some pictures for us. And I want to just spend a little more time on these first few, and then we'll kind of zoom on through the middle section and get to the end where we really sum it up. But look at the imagery here. First of all, he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I want you all to take whichever hand you got free and stick it out like this. Palm up. Now imagine that I came along and poured a cup of water in your hand. Most of it's going to run off. But then what stays is the hollow of your hand. That little depression right there. That little spot right there. That's the hollow of your hand. Now notice what the text said. God has addressed, God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. 71% of this planet is covered with water. Every once in a while I like going to the ocean, although I'm not really a beach person. I actually hold a record. You're not going to believe this. I'm the only person that is a native West Virginian that has never been to Myrtle Beach in his life. I'm the only one. I'm the last holdout that's never been there. But I do like going to the ocean and seeing it, just to make sure it's still there every once in a while. But you sit there and there's no end. It just goes clear to the horizon and it's so vast. Of all the oceans, of all the seas, of all the water that covers this planet, God says, stick out your hand. You want to know how I measure it? I can do it all right there. You want to know how great I am? Take a look at this. He goes on in the imagery in verse 12. Who measured the heaven with a span. The water is the hollow of the hand. And here he says he measured the heaven with a span. Now, if I'm going to measure something, I run to my toolbox and pull this out. Don't you? And this is one of these fancy ones. You put the button and it comes right back. My wife bought it for me for a Christmas present. But in Old Testament times, you didn't have a Stanley tape measure with a power return. So if you wanted to measure something, this is how you did it. That hand that you just had stuck out there a moment, stick it out one more time and spread your fingers as wide as you can. The distance from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your little finger is a span. This was a really convenient thing. If you wanted to measure something, you could just kind of play hopscotch with your fingers like that, and well, that's about 5, 6, 8 spans across. Or the alternative that you read in the Bible is the cubit, which is the distance from your elbow tip to the tip of your longest finger, which is about 2.5 spans or so. And that's how they would measure. You didn't need a Stanley tape measure. You didn't need it with that sort of a yardstick. You just measure it. So God says, I have measured the heavens with that. Have you figured out that the heavens are a really big thing? That's a picture of the Voyager 2 spacecraft that was launched in 1977. It took 12 years to get to the furthest planet in our solar system, but it took 12 years to get there, and then it just went sailing on out into space, and we're still receiving messages from it. It is now over 8 billion miles from the sun, traveling at 35,000 miles per hour. But there's a reason it's called space, because it's mostly space. The next star that Voyager 2 is expected to even get anywhere reasonably close to, it will occur in 40,000 years. Traveling at 35,000 miles per hour. This is a big, space is a big thing. If you took the sun, and I have a golf ball in my hand, and if you shrunk the sun down from the 865,000 mile diameter that it actually is to the size of a golf ball, where would you put the next golf ball, which would be the next closest star to our sun? Would you be surprised if I said from right here where we are that you would put the next golf ball in downtown Charleston? And by the way, that's not downtown Charleston, West Virginia. That's downtown Charleston, South Carolina. You'd have to go to more than 400 miles away to drop the next golf ball on that kind of a model. It's big, people! And what does God do with it? He said, I stretch out my hand like that. There, I've measured it all. How great is our God? He wants you to focus on it. There's another one in this text. He says in verse 12, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. In their day, if you wanted to weigh something, you had a known quantity weight that you'd put over on this side of the scale, and you put the unknown quantity on this side, and that's how you would measure it. When you get to where it would balance, that's how we would measure things. You couldn't put a donkey in that kind of a measurement. You couldn't put a big chunk of rock. It was only for small stuff. But this is what it's saying. God could take all the material that makes up this entire planet and put it on a little balance scale. That's the scale with which he addresses all that's made. Think of the largest mountain or the furthest vista or however you conceive of the bigness of this planet, and God does it on the scale like little tiny pieces that would be put on a balance scale. We need to appreciate God's greatness. appreciate God's greatness by seeing that, first of all, He is greater than creation. He is greater than creation. He's seen in the water, it's seen in the heavens, it's seen in the earth. And He calls us, I want you to just get a handle on this. Appreciate this. Look at me. Don't waste your time looking at yourselves. Don't waste your time looking at other people. Don't waste your time looking at your circumstances. If you want to find strength, if you want to find encouragement, look at me. Look what I can do with the hollow of my hand or the span of a hand on a balance scale. He is greater than creation. Then 13 and 14, He's not only greater than creation, He's greater than the knowledge of man. He says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him the path of justice? And who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? If you and I have learned something, we have benefited by someone probably teaching us. If I were to say to you, you have never learned anything, you would be insulted, wouldn't you? But if you say to God, God, you have never learned anything, it is highest praise. Because that's what those two verses are talking about. God has never learned anything because He has never had the need to learn anything. He's never needed a teacher. He's never needed more data. He's never needed to research anything. God has always known all there is to know in one act of knowing, which has always been true. Who's taught God? No one. Who was His counselor? No one. When He wanted to decide something, who did He call for an opinion? He didn't need anyone's opinion. He knows everything. Now contrast that with what we know. We know so little. And God says, I've never learned anything. Never needed a counselor. Never needed a teacher. Never needed anything. Don't waste your time focusing on the wisdom of this world. Have you ever noticed how the wisdom of this world always changes? You know, a few years a year, don't eat eggs, they'll kill you. If you eat eggs, the cholesterol will clog every artery in your heart and you'll be dead before sunrise. A few years later, we do another research study. You need to eat eggs or you will not survive till sunrise. We don't have the last word on lots of things. We're always learning. We're always gathering more data. And it can get so depressing. We don't know who to believe sometimes. Who do you trust? Who do you believe? Who's the expert? God says, look at me. Look at my grace. I'm greater than everything I've made. I'm greater than all the wisdom of man. And then He says, I'm greater than the nations, verse 15. I love verse 15. For all the politicians that get caught up, and all the dictators of the world, and all the kings of the world that get caught up in their own arrogance, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. Take a bucket of water, full of water, and you drop one drop in it. Can you tell any difference? Absolutely not. If you have a bucket of water and you slosh one drop out of it, can you tell any difference? Absolutely not. He says, you want to know what the big and the mighty nations of the world are like before the great God, the creator of the heavens and the earth? Plop. That's what the nations are like in my eyes. They are counted as the small dust on the balance. Remember the balance scale we just saw? That's the dust that is so small it doesn't move the scale at all. You just go, and it's gone. Look, He lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing. In case you didn't get the point, look at the last part of the verse. They are counted by Him less than nothing and worthless. Language cannot convey any more how much God's greatness is superior than the nations that have arisen on this planet. Don't waste your time hoping to find security and safety and happiness and enjoyment. And I'm not getting political, but don't waste your time looking for it coming from Washington, D.C. Now, we need to pray for officials and have respect for government, and human government is a thing that God instituted. I know all that. But friends, I want you to look just a little bit higher than Capitol Hill. Climb Zion's Hill. Climb the great mountain of God and fasten your gaze on Him who says, before me, all the nations are like, zip! Focus on me. Focus on the great God. Appreciate God's greatness. In verses 18 through 20, He goes into a diatribe against idolatry. I would just want to encourage you to kind of read that at your leisure. I don't want to spend the time because I want to get to the end and sum this up. But basically, idols were a real issue in their day. Other false gods. They take different forms today. But in their day, it was very in your face. And he just basically insults all of them and says, I'm greater than all the idols. And then verse 21, I want to just skip down there for a moment. He's greater than all men. He's greater than all men. Verse 21, have you not, I love this phrase, by the way. Listen carefully, 21. Have you not known, have you not heard, has it not been told you from the beginning? This is so obvious. Have you not heard it? Have you not seen? This is obvious. He's saying, duh, do you not get this? What? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. You want to know where God puts us in comparison to Himself, even the great men, the mighty men, the important people, the movers and shakers of the world, so to speak? They're like grasshoppers. I don't spend much of my life worried about grasshoppers, do you? I don't think much about them. They're just kind of out of sight, out of mind. They do whatever it does, chewing up grass or whatever grasshoppers do. And if they give me any problem, I have enough strength to handle a grasshopper. People, God says, not a big deal to me. They're like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He uses the word nothing a lot in this chapter. The princes, those are the great rulers of the world. He makes the judges of the earth useless. And he continues this for a few more sentences we're going to take time to read. But here's the point. Appreciate God's greatness. He is greater than creation. He is greater than the knowledge of man. He is greater than the nations. He's greater than the idols. He is greater than all men. God is at the top of every pile, at the head of every list. Superior, supreme, it is God, and He has no rivals. And He's calling them at a moment of despair to say, you wonder if this is going to be true? If you wonder if you're going to survive? You're going to wonder if there's going to be restoration? He says at that moment, trust in Me. Why? Because I am the great God who has spoken these things to be true. And whatever you came into this room this morning, whatever as you come listening to this message, whatever you come with this morning, whatever you're facing, whatever you're struggling with, this is the solution. He says to you, fasten your gaze on Me, the God who is greater than all. And not only should we appreciate it, we need to apply it. We need to apply God's greatness. Now, how do you actually do that, Pastor? How do you actually... Yeah, I know God's great. I know all those things. Yeah, that's impressive. That's a great, impressive list. That's a very image-laden list. I can see that a little clearly. But how does that make a difference right now with the stuff I'm dealing with? We need to apply God's greatness. Look at verse 25. He says, to whom will you liken Me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Here's what you do. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and His strength of His power. Not one is missing. The host of heaven, they're speaking of the stars. On a dark, cloudy night, when you're out, or a non-cloudy night, a dark night, moonless night, out away from the city, you can see about 3,000 stars with the naked eye. Get a pair of binoculars, it goes up by several thousand, and if you get better and better optical aid, you know as well as I know that no one can calculate how many there are. He's just said God knows them all by name. Every one of them is in their place. He's in control of all that. What do you do? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. How do you apply God's greatness? First of all, you take a good look at who God is. Take a good look at who God is. Have you ever noticed how forgetful we are? How easily distracted we are? How variable our emotions are? How it seems like no 2 days are ever the same. It's just, that's life. You don't get this by taking a glance and running on your merry way. When He says, look, behold, take a look, see, this has to be the constant draw of our eyes, the constant pursuit of our hearts, that we are ever and always going to focus on God and His greatness. That's why it's so important for us to gather for worship like this. So that we can be together and collectively we can focus our mind and our worship on how great God is. It's one of those experiences that pulls us out of the stuff of this world and pulls us a little higher and as it were grabs our cheeks and redirects our focus upward and so that when we open our eyes we behold glorious things of our God. That's our focus. Behold, you have to take a good look at who God is. We do that when we come to church on Sundays, but we need to be in this book with great regularity. At least daily to be in this book. Why? Because if I am not looking here, then I'm looking somewhere else. And if I fasten my gaze and my eyes and my attention on somewhere else, good luck with getting over your depression. Good luck with having the strength to make it to the end of the day. Good luck with getting through. But when you fasten your eyes and take a good regular look at the greatness of God through the pages of Scripture, and we just invest our time and invest our heart and read what it says about Him and how He interacts with people and how He's flowed through history and how He's given us promises and He's told us the future, as we just infuse ourselves constantly with the Word of God, we get the opportunity to take a good look at who God is. Verse 27. Here's what you don't do. Do not say you were forgotten. Don't say you were forgotten. That's what they were saying. Verse 27. And why do you say, God's now quoting them, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, quote, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. God's forgotten me. I'm all alone. I'm an orphan. Woe is me. Why do you say that? Well, first of all, we need to discipline ourselves not to say that. It might feel like it. There might be times in our world, in our lives, where it even looks like it. But you know what? If you have so cast your attention on what God says and upon His greatness, it'll erase those words from our vocabulary and from our phraseology. I don't know what's going on, Lord. I don't know why you're leading me. I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand it all. But I know this. You have not forgotten me because you're the great God that is greater than all. The one who measures the heavens with a span, holds the water in the hollow of His hand. The one who sits on the circle of the earth. The one who calls the princes as nothing. Who says the nations are a drop of a bucket. Lord, you haven't forgotten me. So erase that from our thinking. And here's what you do, verse 28 and following. Oh, by the way, look at verse 28. This is going to sound familiar. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Second time, it's like, this is obvious. The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. You want to say amen? I faint, I get weary, but He never does. There is no searching of His understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. You don't have any might? You want to know where you can get some strength from? Right here He says it. Black ink, white paper, it says it. From the mouth of God, inspired by the Spirit, through the prophet, He says it. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Now we know verse 30 is true, don't we? Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. There are those things that no matter how much physical strength or youthful enthusiasm or vigor or vitality we have, there's going to be those things and experiences that sort of overwhelm all of us. Here's what you do. Do take a good look at who God is. Don't say you're forgotten, and do count on His strength. Lord, I don't feel very strong, but I'm counting on Yours. I'm focusing on how great You are. I'm reprogramming my mind. I'm filling my mind with the Word of God. I'm worshiping like I should. I'm putting that in my mind. I'm not going to say I'm forgotten. And Lord, right now, I don't have much strength, but I'm counting on Yours because You have said in Your Word You'll give me strength. It's the transfer of dependency from self and our limited resources and transferring our dependency on God and His limitless resources. We need to make that transaction. How do you count His strength? First of all, by knowing it. That's 28 through 30, which I just read. By knowing it, but knowing that God will give strength. He says it. We need to experience it. And then we come to verse 31, most familiar verse in Isaiah 40, maybe the most familiar verse in all of the book of Isaiah, of all the chapters of Isaiah. He says this, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You do count on His strength, first of all, by knowing it, but secondly, by trusting in it. That's verse 31. By trusting in this strength. Lord, it doesn't make sense, but as an act of faith, I'm trusting in You right now to provide me the strength and the provision and the presence and the joy and the confidence and the comfort and the hope that I so desperately need. I'm counting on You to give it as an act of faith. And He says this, "But those who wait, those who are dependent on the Lord shall renew their strength." I've read that verse many, many times, and for a long time I kept thinking, I wonder what that actually means. Wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, trust in the Lord. How does that work? And then I realized that verse 31 is preceded by 30 other verses. You want to know how you can really trust in the Lord? You fasten your gaze on how great God is. That's how you do it. Lord, You can do, You made everything. There's not a single atom of a single molecule of a single substance that has ever existed that You did not specifically speak into existence. And furthermore, Colossians 1 says that through Your divine power, you're the God that holds every atom together. By Him all things consist, literally are stuck, glued together. You are the great God. Lord, you got Jonah out of the belly of the fish. You got Daniel out of the lion's den. You got Jesus out of the tomb. I think You can get me to the end of this day. Amen? I transfer my trust to You. That's what waiting on the Lord is. It is trusting and fastening our gaze on how great God is. And if you do, you're going to soar with eagle's wings. If you don't, you're going to slither around in the muck and the mire and the mud of this world like everybody else struggling to make it through the end of the day. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather soar. I also confess to you, I've done more slithering than soaring. But with God's help and through this word and through our decision today and our worship today, might we do a little less slithering and a lot more soaring, because we are fastened on the greatness of God. Notice the little triune thing He puts together here of how that strength is infused. He says, renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. That's flying. They shall run. We know what running is. And they shall walk and not faint. Let's face it. Not every day do we feel like we're soaring. Some days we're just running. Some days we're just walking. But all of them are making progress. And I don't know whether you're soaring or you're running or you're walking, the strength you need to take the next step or to move forward the next foot comes from being gripped by the greatness of God. And that's where we're going to end it, with this question. Are you ready to soar? Are you ready to soar? Then invest your time and focus your gaze at this moment and regularly upon how great God is, and then be gripped by His greatness.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue, Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are Sundays at 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. For more information, visit calvarywv.com.